We're in our minor prophets. We're studying the books of the minor prophets. We are week number four. We're going to look at the book of Obadiah. Yeah, Obadiah. It is all of one chapter long, this entire book. And it's about the pride of your heart. You see, Obadiah reveals God's stern words to Edom. Edom is a nation that is south of Judah. The Edomites, they were the descendants of Esau. Esau, as some of you may know, is the brother of Jacob. And Esau and Jacob, they are the twin sons of Isaac. If you remember the story, Jacob cheated his brother Esau out of his father's blessing. And the two brothers, they were in perpetual rivalry. If you read in the book of Genesis, you find that even before they were born, they struggled in their mother's womb. Their competition, it continued throughout their entire lives. And consequently, even into the lives of their descendants. The two nations of Israel and Edom, they were always in conflict. They were always battling each other, much like the Hatfields and the McCoys that we have here in the United States. They were not good neighbors. Their descendants, they carry on this conflict, which comes into focus in the prophecy that we find in the book of Obadiah. We're going to begin at Obadiah chapter 1, verse 1. And it reads like this: "The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, 'Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves come to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter." Now, the very first thing is that pride blinds them of their need of God. The trouble with Esau and his descendants, it was pride. And Obadiah even states in verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Now, it's more than just a self-confidence that we're talking about here. It is a self-sufficiency. It is the sense of an independence from God. God, we don't need you. Pride blinds them of their need of God. Now, the Edomites, it tells us, visit the clefts of the rock. If you ever get the chance to go visit the Holy Lands and visit Petra in Jordan, there's a picture of it right there for you. You'll see archaeologists actually discovered this ancient fortress city back in 1812. It served as the capital of Edom. It is a marvel of ancient engineering. The only entrance to this fortified city is through a narrow crack, which you're looking at there. It's called the Sig or El Sig. And there's rock formations, and there's this formation, and it's between like 9 and 20 feet wide. As you make your way through it, the walls are 270 feet high in some areas. And you have to make your way through this crack in the rock, and you're walking your way through, 3/4 of a mile. to get all the way through that. And as you're making your way through, just about the time you're ready to give up, you see what you get right there, that you kind of see the beginning of it. I don't have the whole picture of it, but you can get it. It's called the treasury. It's where they kept all of their money. It's where they were at. All the way through this narrow crack in the rocks. They were able to carve out their dwellings. Some doorways. It is the treasury. Hey, what do you know? I actually had it in there. Some doorways are 30 feet tall. This was where the Edomites lived. And naturally, the only way in was through that crack. And so the inhabitants, they felt very secure. But you see, God, in this prophecy, he is about to humble them and teach them there is no lasting security apart from God himself. The Edomites, they were proud in at least four ways. First, they trusted in their own might. Verse 3 tells us they live in the clefts of the rock and they make their home on the heights and say, who can bring me down? Second, they trusted in their own riches. Verse 6 tells of their hidden treasures. Third, they trusted in their allies. Verse 7 says, all your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. And finally, they trusted in their own wisdom. Verse 8, the Lord says, Will I not destroy the wise men of Edom? See, this is the attitude that the Edomites had. They did not need God. They felt secure. They felt like they were in control. The external things that they had going for them, going on around them, they feel good about themselves, their future. Everything was good. Everything was going right. You see, we are self-sufficient when we think or we feel that we are in charge, that our future is in our hands. We can do it. We can make it. When we begin to put our confidence in ourselves, you know, our own strength or our own resources or our allies, the friends we have, or even in our own wisdom, and not in God, then we start setting ourselves up with pride and we start setting ourselves up for a fall. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever suffered from a panic attack or know what a panic attack is. It's a very real struggle, and there's this sense of helplessness that kicks in. Now, I'm not real familiar with it. I think I get close sometimes. And so I went to the internet and I looked it up. And basically, a panic attack is a condition where adrenaline is being released into the bloodstream. It causes the heart to pump faster. Your hands get all sweaty. There are these palpitations. And it's rough. It's hard. It all starts with the mind sending a message that there's fear or that there's danger. And it signals to the adrenal gland that it needs to start pumping this adrenaline, thinking that there's an emergency, and there is no emergency. There is no danger. It's just the mind sending the wrong signals, and so the body reacts to that. It's like having your mind take off on its own. It's doing its own thing, going out there doing what it wants. You see, that's how frail man is. We can't even control what it is we want to think. If we could, then we would not worry. We would have no fear. We would have no anxiety. We would have no phobias of any kind because we could control all of that. Now, if you have ever had depression or you know somebody who suffers from depression, then you know very well that there is no such thing as just snap out of it. Just put it behind you. Just get over it. That does not happen. You see, there is nothing that man can boast about. We are just frail people before an almighty God. We need his grace. We need his mercy. It is sometimes good for us to experience this sense of helplessness, because then we will know how much we need God. You see, for the Edomites, their pride blinded them of their need of God, but it also blinded them of their need of others. Pride, it leads to self-centeredness. And so the Lord, he levels a second charge against them, beginning at verse 10 in chapter 1. And it says, because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity, in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. Three different times in this section, the Lord says, you should not. You see, the Edomites, they stood aloof. Basically, they stood by and did absolutely nothing while their fellow Israelites were being destroyed. Their pride, it blinded them to their need of their fellow brothers in Jerusalem. In fact, they were pleased to learn that Israel had fallen on these tough times. Now, scholars believe that this is referring to the defeat of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar back in 586 BC. And the Jews, they are then deported off into Babylon, into exile. The Edomites, they feasted their eyes on Israel's misery. They even came and they looted the city. In fact, they took advantage of the situation for their own gain. When does indifference become a sin? It becomes a sin when God causes us to see a need and we're unmoved by it. It is the sin of not doing the will of God. Worse still is when we take advantage of the misfortunes of others because somehow it makes us feel superior about ourselves. When we step on others to get ahead, or somehow we take advantage of their plight and their struggle for our own personal gain. See, it's clear from this passage as we read through Obadiah that God has an expectation. God expects the Edomites to take heed, not take delight, to somehow show sympathy and not show indifference. You see, we are taught by Jesus to not rejoice over the downfall of our enemies, but we are actually supposed to love them and to pray for those who persecute you. We're not called to hate them, which is what more and more nowadays Christians are known for. We're not to rejoice over their misfortune and their struggles. We should be known for love and for helping people. And we need to take heed when God leads us to hear something or to see something. How often do we pass by someone who is in need and not lift a hand or do anything to help them? It gets easier and easier, especially in the middle of the city where you see it all around you. We almost become jaded to it. Every day, there are people who are struggling with problems. Now, frankly, most of the people are struggling with problems. We are unaware of that. Look around you for a moment. We sit here on Sunday mornings and we look at each other and we may talk with each other, but do you really know if the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you is struggling? What some of their problems may be? But I'm not just talking about the issues that they may be having that you are unaware of. See, that's not the issue. That's not what God's talking about here. The real issue is the problems that we know about, and yet somehow we do nothing about it. And I'm not talking about big problems, you know, like world hunger or AIDS epidemic or even poverty, but little ones. You know, someone's starting to fall ill, feel sick. Somebody who's failing a class in school or failing a test. They're going through a breakup. Or they're about to lose their job. It could be little problems that we know about and we don't do anything about them. And we need to ask ourselves, is God calling me to do something about it? See, it's clear from this passage that being apathetic, it is an issue to God. And that is why Jesus was led to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. Maybe you know the story. There was this guy who was beat up by robbers and he's left on the side of the road. And these Israelites, they come by and they walk and they see him and they do nothing to help him. Some of them even cross the road to go around so they didn't have to get near him. But not the Samaritan, somebody who wasn't even a fellow brother and stuff like that. He stopped and helped. You know, is this their problem? Or is it my problem? Or is it someone else's problem? You know, let them take care of it. Let them solve it. We, as Christ followers, we are servants of God. And if we are led by God, if we are led by the Holy Spirit, then we must be ready to serve, to extend help to those who are in need. If God causes you to see a need, then somehow He has a divine purpose for it. He has a reason for you to see that. We are the instruments of His blessings. We, as Christ followers, we are called to be the light of the world. We are called to be salt to the earth. We are the channels through whom God uses to touch the lives of those people around us who are in need. You see, if we're willing to be used by God and to follow the promptings, then we may find ourselves becoming an important instrument in God's hand to bring a blessing to somebody who is in need. Do you realize that we are all the same? We are all sinners in need of God's grace and in need of God's mercy. Now the Lord, He goes on and He reminded them in verse 15, "The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done it, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return." And they received. In other words, you are no different. They sinned and they received my discipline, but so will all nations. Your turn is next. You too will be judged for your sins. In verse 18, it says, "Esau will be stubble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken." You see, man is called. We are called to humble ourselves before an almighty God. And there is hope. There is hope for those who keep their trust and keep their faith in God. Now, though it seemed very unlikely at the time, God, the Lord, He actually says that Israel would be restored, and that took place. In verse 17, the Lord says, "But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance." Mount Zion, in this case, it is referring to the place of God's rule. God, He will provide deliverance. And I'm not just talking about physical deliverance, because they were delivered. But you get to this picture of the ultimate spiritual deliverance. Jesus, the Messiah, would come. And He did come, and He walked on the earth, and He offers deliverance. But for us, we have the hope that Jesus is coming again. And we look forward to that day. We look forward to that time. Now, eventually, the Edomites, they will fade away from history. The nation, it ceased to exist, just as God had prophesied. But what does this mean for us? How does this apply to us? Are we so proud? Are we so full of ourselves that we don't see the need that's going on around us? Is God prompting you, showing you somebody who needs help, somebody who's struggling? We are His tools. We could be the instrument of His blessing if we would just follow the lead and follow the guide of the Holy Spirit. Not only beyond these walls, but even here in our own congregation, our own people. The question is, are you willing to be salt? Are you willing to be light? Because we are called to be the light to the world and the salt of the earth.